In our Old Testament, there are 4 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. Today we hear from one of those minor prophets. When I grew up, I mispronounced it as Habakkuk, but it's Habakkuk, not tobacco. We hear then these words from the first and second chapters, the first 4 verses of each. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. We hear these words only once every 3 years in the church order of service. But it occurs again in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord Jesus. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and now which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, October is here. And October is the month when we commemorate the great Reformation of the Church. The last Sunday of this month, we'll celebrate Reformation Sunday. 500 years ago, Martin Luther challenged the Christian world to take a closer look at the words of Scripture and started a revolution that continues today, not only among theologians, but also in the hearts and minds of everyday people like you and me. And one of the big ideas that Martin Luther wrestled with was the question, where does God meet us? Do we climb up to God, or does God come down to us? You know, the very first year that I was here at Christ the Vine, in the spring of 2009, late one Thursday night, I drove to Seattle, to a hospital in Seattle, to visit a man who, it turned out, would die the following morning. He knew he was dying, of course, and he wanted to see me. Not because we knew each other well, and not because he had any particular affection for me. He wanted to see me because I'd baptized him about a year earlier. He had a relative who attended the church where I was the pastor in the Yakima area. He'd been diagnosed with cancer, and he wanted to be baptized. So he called me up out of the blue. He wasn't a churchgoer, had not been raised in the church, and yet he had a sense that God was out there, and a sense that he desperately needed God's forgiveness. I baptized him. I liked this guy. He was remarkably honest about himself. Now, a year later, after I'd met him and baptized him, he lay dying, and he wanted to hear one more time, not my words, but the words of eternal life. He'd had plenty of time to reflect upon his life and recognize his own self-centered sinfulness, his own rejection of God for most of his life. And now, just hours before his death, he looked to me for some assurance. Assurance that he'd done enough to go to heaven. That he was going to be okay. It seems that that's what we all want. We want to be certain that we've done enough, that we're good people. You do your best, Jesus does the rest. In fact, in our gospel lesson today from Luke 17, verses 1 to 10, that's what the followers of Jesus wanted to hear. you've done enough. You're a good person. But here's the strange thing. That's not the message they were getting from Jesus at all. Jesus' words to them were not reassuring. They were disturbing. According to Jesus, not only were they expected to avoid sin, but in addition to that impossible task, Jesus told them that if they cause someone else to sin, they may as well tie a heavy millstone around their neck and jump into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And not only that, while they were avoiding sin themselves and avoiding causing others to sin, if anyone sinned against them, they were expected to forgive the offender immediately and repeatedly. If he sins against you seven times in one day and repents, you must forgive him, Jesus said. They were to hold themselves to the highest standard and yet overflow with mercy and forgiveness toward those who didn't hold themselves to a high standard. Well, hearing this, the followers of Jesus were stunned. You got to be kidding me. How can anyone be perfect? How can anyone live that way? Lord, for us to do this, you've got to increase our faith, increase our ability to believe and obey. But even then, Jesus pretty much blew them off. He dismissed their request. Look, you've got enough faith. If you had faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, you could command this mulberry tree be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. To top it off, Jesus said, once you do all these things, you're not to expect any special pat on the back or reward. Does the master thank the servant because of what he did? What was commanded of him? No, the servant's just doing his duty. He doesn't expect any special thanks. Well, hearing all this, the followers of Jesus were stunned. And that was the point. Here's what I mean. We all like to believe that we're good enough to deserve God's favor in this life and good enough to go to heaven when we die. The point Jesus makes over and over and over in the Gospels is that we're not good enough. We need a Savior. So here's the question again. Do we climb up to the heavenly heights to meet God because we're good enough? Or does God descend down into the muck and manure, the suffering and failure and sinfulness of our lives, and meet us here? You know, there is an old popular song in American Sunday schools called "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." The lyrics include these lines. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every rung goes higher and higher. Keep on climbing. We will make it, all you soldiers of the cross. The song is inspired by an incident recorded in Genesis 28. Where the biblical patriarch Jacob had a vivid dream that a ladder from earth to heaven was before him. And angels from God were ascending and descending up and down on this ladder. And in his dream, God spoke comforting assurances to Jacob regarding his future. Here's why I bring it up. First, because Jacob is not the one going up and down the ladder. The ministering angels of God are going up and down the ladder to heaven. Second, it's important to point out that despite his status as a biblical patriarch, Jacob was kind of a self-centered jerk. So regardless of what that old song suggests, the idea that we climb the ladder to God by living good lives, that we earn God's favor, that we earn eternal life by our goodness in this life, Martin Luther called that the theology of glory. And it's an idea that Martin Luther fought against with all his might. He fought against it because Jesus fought against it. And the apostles, especially Paul, the former self-righteous Pharisee, Paul fought against it. We don't ascend up to God in heaven. We just can't earn acceptance from God. It's impossible. Instead, God comes down to meet us, us who are unacceptable. An idea that Martin Luther called the theology of the cross. We try to appear respectable, but God comes to us when we're an embarrassment. We try to look successful in the eyes of others, but God comes to us when we fail miserably. We try to think clearly, but God comes to us when we're confused and depressed and defeated. God meets us here in our world when we're suffering, when we've had enough, when we don't know which way to turn. That's when God comes to us. That's when God rescues us. And God also comes to us when we're dying. That night in Seattle, that hospital many years ago now, when I went to see the dying man, I wondered what he wanted to say to me. When I got there, I realized he didn't want to say anything. He had a stoma, a hole cut in his throat that allowed him to breathe but not speak. He was completely lucid and awake. He understood everything said to him. He just couldn't talk. And as I looked at him, I felt completely and totally inadequate. In fact, I felt like a fraud. This guy was obviously dying and obviously afraid. He needed a pastor. But I was just not up to this. And I didn't know what to say. As I stood there, I remembered that piece of liturgy we sing sometimes, John chapter 6, verse 68, when Jesus asked his disciples if they wanted to leave him. And Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I stood there looking down at the dying man, and I wondered, what are the words of eternal life? The words of eternal life are not that you're good enough, but that you failed. So Jesus has come down to you. He holds you in his hands and will never let go. The words of eternal life lead to humility and dependence and peace. Sometimes we sing the first song of Isaiah. The first verse goes like this. "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior." Today in communion, Jesus will come down to meet us again, to be physically present with us. It's the way he chose to be present with us. And he promises to be present with us in a way that we can taste and touch. This is my body. This is my blood. We are incapable of climbing out of this world to meet him. So he has come down to meet us in our struggles and suffering and pain. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy to us, your people. Lord, help us to understand that though we are unworthy, we have received from you your own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ credited to us, not ours, but credited to us. Lord, help us understand the depth of what you have done for us and cause it to make us filled with humility before one another and filled with gratitude before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.